We're on this journey of reckless faith. And we've been talking about it over the last few weeks. And we're learning that walking with Jesus, following God, that being a Christian is not a super easy life. And that it's this call to something special. Some people decide to become a Christian because they think that the Christian life is going to be, remember we talked about last week, this warm, fuzzy feeling, and it's something to warm us up on a cold day. But that's not really what we see in the Bible at all. And a lot of people that come to Christian faith, they come to it because they want that warm feeling. And they don't really take on what we've been talking about, is this idea of reckless faith, this idea of following Jesus. But Jesus calls us to something that's a little different. We've been looking at this scripture. If you want to look at it here again this morning, we're going to read it together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And it's what Jesus told his disciples, that if you want to follow me, you need to do these things. And we've been looking at this passage each week, and I want us to read it again here this morning. Got it up on the screen. You want to look it in your Bibles, but it says this. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. See, Jesus is telling that if you want to be my disciple, there's three things you need to do. And that is that we need to deny ourselves. And it's not all about me. It's sacrificing ourselves and denying ourselves. And we make that decision each and every day as we follow Jesus. And we take up our cross, and that means we're willing to die to self. It's not about getting what we want. It's about what God wants and what he wants for his kingdom. And we give all of ourselves. We don't hold anything back. We give everything to him. We sacrifice our entire life to God. And then he says, follow me. And that's just not one decision we make when we decide we want to follow Jesus and says, okay, I decided. But it's something we do each and every day. We follow Jesus with everything we have, every single day of our lives. See, that's not an easy road. That's not some magical formula that we need to follow. But over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about how to live this reckless life of faith, not being calm or tame. We talked a little bit, I reviewed last week, we talked about warning labels that we need to have, that we become so conscious today about labels, and that we ought to have labels in our Bibles and labels on ourselves, and saying living this Christian life, it's dangerous. And if you read the Word of God and you follow what it says, it's going to be a reckless life. It's going to change your life if you do those things and you follow Him. We talked about living this life of reckless love, loving the way that God calls us to love. And he pointed out by giving his life, and he laid down his life for us. And we need to have that same type of love, the giving of ourselves. We talked about reckless service. We talked about starting in our closest places, right inside of our homes, and moving outward, you know. Serving the people in your home, then going out and moving just further and further until we reach the whole world. We talked about reckless relationships. We need to really get serious about developing relationships and developing those relationships and reaching out to those who don't know Christ. And last week, we talked about reckless prayers. And we talked about three that we see in the scriptures. We talked about your will be done. Open our eyes so that we can see, and let my heart feel what you feel. And that's such reckless things. And if we do those things, it's going to change our lives. And today we're going to talk about reckless words. And some of the most reckless words that we can utter is really telling our story, telling others about Jesus. They talk about being a preacher's kid is so difficult on a young child. I read once of a preacher's little boy who was told by his mother that he should wash his hands because there were germs living in all the dirt that he'd been playing in. He looked up at his mother and he got really disgusted. And a real disgusted look on his face, he goes, germs, germs, he said, germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I hear around here, and I've never seen either one. At a young age, the little boy wasn't sure. He was comfortable in believing something that he couldn't see. A lot of people are like that. Remember how Thomas reacted when the others had seen the risen Lord from the dead. And John 20, 25 tells us, he said to the other disciples, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas had difficulty believing in something that he had not seen and touched. But now then we go over to 1 John chapter 1, and where we're going to be spending most of our time here this morning. We see the Apostle John writing. He says, yes, I have seen, I have heard, I have touched this Jesus. And that's what I've been preaching about. See, John is saying that he believes so strongly in this Jesus, this man that he had seen and touched and heard, that he wrote that he was proclaiming this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, you'd think that it would be easier for us if we, like the Apostle John here, we could claim to have seen and touched and heard Jesus personally. You'd think that it would be easier for us to convince people about Jesus if we ourselves had actually touched and heard Jesus. But the Gospels repeatedly point out that even when people personally saw and they saw the miraculous power of Jesus, they still rejected him. Even when they heard from the lips of those who had personally seen Jesus, they still would not believe. Being an eyewitness to Jesus did not make it easier to convince people about becoming a Christian. Lee Strobel wrote in his book, Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary, maintained that unchurched people aren't necessarily looking for miracles or even appearances of Jesus. The unchurched haven't necessarily rejected God. They've rejected the church. Many of them are morally adrift, but they secretly want an anchor. They often don't understand Christianity, but they're also ignorant about what they claim to believe in. Often, there's not so much concern with the question of, is Christianity true? Instead, they're more concerned with, does Christianity work? How can I experience it? In other words, just like the people in John's day, the unchurched today want to hear about what you've seen, what you've touched, and what you've heard. See, they want to know if Christianity works for you. A woman put an ad in a local newspaper, and she said this, lost 50 pounds, selling my fat clothes. They're in good condition, size 18 through 20. She was bombarded with phone calls, but nobody wanted to buy the clothes. They all wanted to know how she lost 50 pounds. You see, the callers wanted to know about something that had changed her life, hoping that this something would change their lives too. See, that's what the unchurched are really looking for. They want to know if Jesus really works in your life. Now, there are two ways I can think of that you can help your friends decide if Jesus works in your life. First, they can hear your story. See, why did you become a Christian? Why do you think Jesus has made a difference in your life? Or why are you a Christian? Now, I'm going to do something different here this morning. Something reckless, I hope. I want us just to take a few moments. And I'm going to stop talking for a few moments. And I want us to think about three questions. I mean, you can think about one. You can think about all of them. But I just want you to take a second. I'm going to put the questions up here. And I want us just to take a few moments. And I want you to answer at least one of these questions. You can write them down there in your bulletin, or you can just place them in your mind. But I just want you to think about how you would answer one of these three questions. I want you to ponder these three questions. Here they are. Why did you become a Christian? Why do you think Jesus has made a difference in your life? And why are you a Christian? Just take a few moments and think about one of those questions. Just think of how you would answer one of those. Now, I wanted you to think about it here this morning. Maybe I didn't give you enough time here this morning to think about it, but you need to think about what that answer is. The reason that we took the time here this morning is that some believers have never given much thought to those questions. They've never given much thought to why they are Christians or even why they first became Christians. They simply go through the motions of going to church and Sunday school and Bible studies and maybe youth activities. But there are oftentimes they don't consider why they do what they do. And so they have a hard time explaining that to other people and understanding why they should love Jesus and do the things that you do. So the first step to help people understand how Jesus has worked in your life, they can hear your story. You can tell your story. Why did I become a Christian? See, that's some of the most reckless words that you could speak, is letting them know why you became a Christian. Why do you follow Jesus? And why do you keep following Jesus? The second way that we can convince them that Jesus works is if they can see Jesus in your life. See, on the way home from church, a little girl said, "Mom, I've been thinking." The mother said, "Oh, about what?" The little girl replies, "Well, the teacher this morning said, God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" Mom said, "Yes, that's true." Then she said, "He also said that God lives within us. Is that true?" Again, the mother replied, "Yes." "Well," said the girl, "if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" You and I need to ask ourselves, does Jesus show through in our lives? See, but how do we know if Jesus is showing through? I think we can see by looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." See, if you show these qualities in your life, people are going to see Jesus in you. Okay, how does that work? Let's take for example. Let's take for example, are you filled with joy? When people are around you, do they see you being in peace, contented with your life? Or do they see as one who complains about everything instead? Now, we all complain now and then. In fact, if we take a poll this morning, how many has complained at least once this week? Well, everybody, just about. See, we do that. So we all complain when life gets uncomfortable or someone has rubbed us the wrong way and done something to really get us upset. Some people seem to have developed that trait of complaining down to a fine art. If you ask them, they might even try to explain and justify why they are complaining. And somehow it might even make you feel like that is a spiritual gift to be able to complain. I once knew a man who reminded me of a rose. He did beautiful things for the church. He was a great man. He worked with the youth. He'd been actively involved in outreach for church, worked with missions. He was extremely talented. He was just like a rose. So much of what he did was beautiful. But roses have thorns, and so did he. Whenever you were around him, all he did was complain. He complained about the preacher. He complained about the leadership. He complained about the music, the way church did this, the church did that. He never seemed to be happy. He had no joy in his life. He was like a rose. There was so much that was beautiful about him, but being around him was like holding out onto a stem of rose with those thorns. He had no joy in him. And that made him really uncomfortable to be around. Do you know someone like that? They'll complain about how things are going at work, at home, at church. They may say, well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the type of people I have to deal with. Well, no, we don't. Neither you nor I really know what other people have to go through in their life and how it would affect them and their outlook on life. But I know that joy isn't so much a byproduct of life as it is a choice that we make. A young college student sold a magazine door to door one summer. He was lame from boyhood accident, and he walked with very differently than most people. Well, at one house where he stopped, the lady of the house quickly opened the door. As he turned and as he tried to sell the magazine, she immediately slammed the door, and he turned around and began to walk away. But she was watching as he's walking away, and then she opened the door back and said, "I'm sorry, stop. I didn't realize you were crippled. I will buy a magazine." He responded by saying, "I'm not really selling sympathy, I'm selling subscriptions." "Well," she responded, "doesn't you being lame color your life?" "Yes," he replied, "but I choose the color." And that's the way it is when we belong to Jesus Christ. We get to choose the colors in our life. And because we belong to Jesus, we have the opportunity to choose the brightest and most colorful colors we want, because we have a great reason to do so. And now, there are people that it just comes naturally, these traits, and you know, they're loving, they're patient, they're long suffering. It takes a lot of things to really make them boil over. But for most of us, these are struggles for us. The reason we can show these fruit of the Spirit in our lives, even when we're faced with difficult situation and difficult people around us, is because Jesus shines in our lives and brightens up us even in the darkest corners of our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Oh, there it is. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." You see, Jesus has the power to just light up our lives so that the vibrant colors can truly color our lives. And when people see that in us, they see Jesus. Now, I want to close with this thought. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." My point is this. When we talk to people about our faith, is it easier to invite them to church than it is to share your faith and introduce them to Jesus? This isn't a condemnation. It's just a fact of life. It's easier to invite someone to come to church. And we can invite our friends, our family, and get them to come with us. And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But in a lot of situations, that's the easier thing to do than to share the things that we've been talking about here today. And because it's easier for us to do that, sometimes we forget that our main goal should be to bring those friends of ours to fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with Jesus Christ. See, if we're not careful, we can get into the mindset that our goal is to bring people into this building so that we can pay the bills, so that we can fill the seats, so that you make Mike happy. Of course, when there's lots of people, it really makes me very happy. But having people come through the door is a great thing. Having them join in fellowship with us is a wonderful thing. But let us never, never be deceived into thinking that church can be a substitute for a relationship with God. And so we should not only invite people to come with us to church, but we should also find ways of inviting them into a relationship with Jesus. By your story, by your life. And that's reckless. That takes courage. It takes opening ourselves up to other people. See, Jesus should show through you what you say, what you do, what you watch, what you listen to, so that others around you can develop a fellowship with Him as well. A Hindu trader in India once asked a missionary this question: What do you put on your face to make it shine? With a surprise, the man of God answered, "I don't put anything on my face." Well, the questioner became pretty upset. He was losing his patience. And emphatically he said, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and even in the city of Bombay." Suddenly, the Christian understood, and his face glowed even more when he said this: "Now I know what you mean, and I will tell you the secret. It's not something you put on from the outside. It's something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts." And the missionary succeeded in leading that Hindu man into Christ through Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to come to a time of decision. Maybe the decision here this morning is that we need to take a reckless step in our relationship with Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to step out. You need to start sharing your story and start making changes to our lives so that Jesus shines through our lives so that others will get to know Him. And maybe there's some that you come in contact with that have turned their back on Christianity because just the way we live our lives. What a pity that would be. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to be done on our part here this morning. That maybe there's some changes that we need to make in our lives, and maybe we just need to ask God to forgive us for some of the things we have done in the past. Maybe there's others here this morning that needs to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're ready to take that step of faith and become a follower of His, to become one of His disciples. And you're ready today to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and to go down the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away so that you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit come and indwell your life. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to do that. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Whatever the decision is here this morning, we're going to sing a song. A prayer is that we come here this morning and we just want to submit our lives to God. We want to come to Him. And we're so thankful for what He's done for each and every one of our lives. Whatever your decision is this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you need to make a public decision, come forward. If you need to make one from your seat, just make it there tonight, today. Stand, sing with me.